1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 25. He who committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. God's word for our consideration today. You may be seated. On this homecoming Sunday, if someone were to ask you to return home, where would you go to? Some of you know that presently Teresa and I live in Franklin County, Pennsylvania, but we've also lived in Claremont County, Ohio, and Rock Island County, Illinois, and we've lived in Huntington, Cumberland, and York counties in Pennsylvania. Before I ever met Teresa, I was a student at a Bible Institute in Argentina, South America, for nearly a year after I graduated from high school. And that high school was not in Washington County, Maryland, but it was Washington County, Pennsylvania. But I lived in Mercer County, Pennsylvania until I was 14 years old. You know, if you look at the New International Version of the Scriptures, you can find 186 explicit references to the word home. And I believe that implicitly in our scripture text this morning, it invites us to return home to Jesus Christ. Did you know that more than 22 million Americans aged 12 and older abuse or are addicted to drugs and or alcohol today? They can come home to Jesus. About 21 million Americans struggle with depression. They too can come home to Jesus. An estimated 40 million people in the United States feel trapped or crippled by fear. They live as prisoners to their own anxiety. They too can come home to Jesus. You know, in this short passage that I read, 1 Peter 2, verses 22 to 25, the Apostle Peter, he makes remarkable use of the Old Testament. There are no less than 5 quotations from or allusions to Isaiah chapter 53. This is so intriguing since Peter was an eyewitness to Jesus' death on the cross, but he does not describe the sufferings of Jesus in his own words. Instead, he uses those divinely inspired words from the Old Testament scriptures. In 1 Peter 2:22, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 53:9, and other echoes of Isaiah chapter 53 just resound through these verses. We know there are many other scriptures, of course, that attest to the sinless perfection of Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, that although Jesus was sinless and completely innocent throughout his earthly ministry, what payback did he receive? He was reviled. In every situation, Jesus was ever the patient sufferer who was able to control his tongue 100%. Jesus always committed his case, his cause, to the heavenly judge, whom he trusted would always give a just judgment. I have to confess this morning that at times you and I are so much unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so quick to defend ourselves. We want to answer back very quickly when we feel that somebody is unjustly criticizing us. And we tend in different ways to threaten our opponents when they oppress or they disagree with us. I think we all know what our natural response is when we're abused verbally is we want to lash back with harsh and sharp words. Did Jesus ever do that? Jesus did not retaliate with abrasive words when he was mistreated. Jesus refused to lash out against what he knew to be the will of his heavenly Father, but rather he endured all that harshness, all those words, submissively as a suffering servant. I find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 to be even more amazing because it explores the sufferings of Jesus the Messiah more profoundly. Peter previously mentioned that Christ was always patient and he was innocent. And moreover, his sufferings for us were indeed effective and substitutionary in nature. Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not choose to sin, yet Jesus was willing to bear our sins on a wooden cross. Now, the word translated bore, B-O-R-E, was used to designate the bringing of a sacrifice to the altar. And since Jesus Christ died in our place, we too can be set free from the bondage of sin. Christ's suffering was more than just an example for you and I. But yet the word used in the scriptures, example, is so intriguing. The same word was also used for the heading in a copybook which children used to learn how to write. Some of us remember in elementary school, on top of the blackboard, there were these big letters, either printed letters or script letters, that formed a model alphabet from which we copied. And we would compare our own printing or writing to a standard to see how we were progressing. And to some degree, can we not compare the sufferings of a Christian to the Lord's suffering to see how we are measuring up to Christ's standard? Christ indeed died as our substitute. Christ atoned for our sins. But these prepositions are very important. He did not die for his sins. He died for our sins. And the phrase, so that he might die to sins, signifies the idea of getting away from something. I think one of Satan's greatest lies is to say all sins are the same. All sins are equal. You and I know that the consequences of every sin is not equal. We should never forget that there are serious consequences, although they differ, to every form of sin. Sin is never something that we should think we can get away with. Instead, we need to do everything in our lives to get away from sin in order to live the abundant life that God originally intended for everyone on this earth to live. Peter wrote that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was treated as the scapegoat. He was treated as a leper. He was treated as the sin offering for humanity. The iniquities of every person who ever lived on this earth affected Jesus Christ in his suffering. But what was the purpose of his death on the cross and his resurrection? It was to produce a new life for believers on this planet and for Jesus to return to heaven to prepare a new and better home for his children. You know, the cross is something that we need to embrace. And I also think as Christians, sometimes we want to avoid suffering, but maybe we need to embrace suffering. Because through the suffering and death of Christ on the cross, those who embrace him are healed from the eternal consequences of sin. By means of an acceptance of what Jesus has done, those who come to him can end an old life and they can begin a new life dedicated and devoted to righteousness. It's not God's will for any person on this earth, including everyone here today, We no longer need to be obsessed by or be controlled by sin. I want to encourage many of you this morning. You know, we're going to have a great fellowship meal. I know we're going to have good food. But let's not just have good food and let's not have just good fellowship. But I would encourage you, as you're eating, to give testimony to other people of how Jesus Christ has made a difference and changed your life. Think about what Jesus left to come to this earth. He left the pure atmosphere of his home in heaven to live in a sin-polluted world. And that's the world that we'll leave here to be in the midst of this morning, right? A sin-polluted world. Jesus had to allow his eyes and his ears to be assailed by so many sinful sounds and sights. Jesus walked on dusty roads. He walked in the cemeteries. He walked through the many traps that people tried to set up for him. Jesus sympathized with people who were afflicted and hurting. Jesus often groaned. Jesus often sighed. And yes, the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. He encountered leprosy with its sores. He was with the people who were in bereavement with their loneliness. He ministered to those in dumbness, deafness, and he even confronted those who were possessed by demons. Jesus never turned and looked the other way. Instead, human suffering elicited from Jesus a profound, sympathetic response. And remember, he is supposed to be our example. At least one Bible commentator believes that these words, "by his wounds you have been healed," is Peter's application of this precious truth from Isaiah to the many early Christians who had been slaves and who had been unjustly beaten many times. In 1 Peter 2:25, individuals without Christ are compared to straying sheep who aimlessly wander. In other words, believers were like sheep that were heading or going in the wrong direction. I think many of us know the general inclination of sheep is to wander or to go astray. And isn't that the general inclination of most human beings yet on this planet today? Yet in Luke chapter 15, God is pictured as the one who leaves the flock to go out and look for how many lost sheep? Just one. Why? So that they can return to Jesus, the shepherd and the overseer of their souls. No one here today needs to continue to wander. We can have a personal guide. We can have a personal guardian. Each one of us can have a divine purpose for living. And here in 1 Peter, salvation is described as returning to the shepherd of our souls. As a shepherd, what does Jesus do? He feeds the sheep. He protects the sheep. We find examples of this in John 10:11, Psalm 23, and Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. And just as a shepherd watches over every flock, every sheep in his flock, so Jesus watches over every member of the body of Christ, his church. In fact, later in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus isn't just called the shepherd, he's called the chief shepherd. And Peter also describes Jesus as our overseer. And you know what that word can also mean? It can mean our superintendent or our guardian. Jesus Christ is the one who oversees and guards our souls. Jesus is concerned not just about our earthly contemporary well-being, but Jesus is concerned about our eternal well-being. A true story has been related about a man who was out with his wife. Now, they weren't out on a date. Instead, they were outside and they got caught in a horrible hailstorm. It was a massive hailstorm. The hail was large. And with this deluge hitting them, the man realized if he didn't do something soon, he and his wife would be severely hurt. He had to think fast. And so he draped himself over his wife, covering her with his own body, that instead of those hailstones hitting his wife, those stones hit him. The hailstones seemed to be getting bigger and bigger as the man bent over his wife, protecting her. And those large ice balls came down harder onto the man. They hurt him badly. After a couple of minutes, his ears started bleeding, along with spots on his head. The man tried to lead his wife to safety, but the hail was coming faster and harder. The pounding of the hail took its toll. And weakened by the onslaught, the man finally just collapsed over his wife, only able to shield her, but not himself, from the danger. After the hailstorm was over, the man was left with scars from where the hail had battered away at his body. And the remnants of the sores, the cuts, and the abrasions would forever be reminders to him of the day he saved his wife. On a local newscast, the man's wife was interviewed and asked about how she felt about their experience. She said, quote, "Every time I look at that scar on his head, on his neck, and on his ear, I love him more. Every time I see the scar, I love him more because he sacrificed himself for me," unquote. I believe that when God's children go to heaven, there will be only one person in heaven that will have scars. He's going to have those holes in his hands, holes in his feet, and yes, that hole in his side will be visible. That's going to be an eternal reminder that the only reason anyone can ever go home to heaven is because Jesus stood between the wrath of God and his judgment. Jesus wants to cover everybody with his love. Jesus doesn't want anything to eternally harm anyone. Jesus was disfigured for each one of us. That not only was, but this is the true love of Christ. Jesus invites us to return home to his love. In the words of a salvation poem provided to visitors at the Billy Graham Library near Charlotte, North Carolina, "Jesus, you died upon a cross and rose again to save the lost. Forgive me now of all my sin. Come be my Savior, Lord, and friend. Change my life and make it new. And help me, Lord, to live for you." This morning, as we turn to hymn number 63, if you are ready to return home to Jesus and would like to come forward to prayer, the altar is open as we stand and sing number 63, "Lord, I'm Coming Home."